Good morning, church. I picked that verse because I remember the first time reading it, I had already read through a lot of Ephesians, and I had it in my mind already that we were in some kind of battle. But I remember we were going through the book of Daniel, and it was a specific topical study, and that resonated a whole lot. There's a argument, obviously, that we've been in a battle and we're in war and all these kinds of things. And since I was a little kid, I knew that. But just hearing this experience that Daniel had was kind of eye-opening. I'm a visual kind of person, so anytime I'm reading, I usually take it in better hearing from like an audio Bible or something. But I remember hearing this and imagining Daniel falling prostrate because of this overcoming sensation, and this figure in this vision standing before him and telling him, you know, I've been fighting with the Prince of Persia, and how this is a vision of a spiritual being, a spiritual somebody, and he's saying he's fighting with the Prince of Persia. And Robert's brought it up a couple of times, but you know, we don't really know like what's going on around the world when it comes to the spiritual realm. We only have our eyes fixed usually on the outpouring from those things. But what I love about it, though, is to think that God is, or to know that God is fighting battles that we can't see in our lives. And so I wanted to start off with that. My lesson is going to be talking about Alessa's going to be talking about some of the things that. Oh, thank you. Some of the things that we can find ourselves in, and what the title of it is mistaking the trenches for a dugout. And so I thought about that because a lot of times we find ourselves looking out at the warfare as if we're not in it currently, and not necessarily saying us, but I'm just saying personally, I found myself looking at the war and not necessarily putting myself in the fact that I'm in it. And so sometimes we can find ourselves thinking that we're, you know, just kind of bystanders watching other people fight, not really ready to go and interact with them, instead of like this picture right here, you're actually committed to an attack that's going to happen, or to attack, or to be offensive, if it's called for. So I'm trying to remember. All right. So Ephesians chapter 6 is the first chapter, book verse, book chapter and verse. I don't know if y'all can tell, but I'm a little nervous. But for our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so I just rein it back in that we are in a battle. Sometimes we can read scriptures that might make us think we are instead in a dugout, you know, watching bystanders. But one of them that came to mind was in 1 Corinthians. And this is the dugout. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 was one that I like to focus on. One of the ones about exercise, maybe, or athleticism. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24. Do you not know, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. And so I read this and I was going over, I'm thinking like, man, what are you talking about, Paul? Like we're not competing against each other. And so as I started looking at this and dissecting this, he's speaking of how we fight, specifically. When you think of people who have disciplined and who've dedicated themselves to whatever it is, you know, an Olympic athlete, which they've had at these times also, an Olympic athlete comes to mind. They spend a lot of times from when they're very small, training and practicing and constantly putting time in one activity specifically in order for when they're older, they can actually compete in these games, and many of them do, and some of them win. But in a foot race, you know, you have lanes, you have where you start, where you finish, you have all these kinds of things. In a swimming race, you know, you have how many laps or what you're doing in these laps, and a start and a finish, parameters on where you can swim at. If you're pole vaulting even, I mean, there's parameters that you have to follow. Even if you're doing something as medieval as a hammer throw, you have something that is a standard that is set up against you. Just like that, in our faith, we are told, and this is the fighter beating he's preparing for a fighting match. We are told to discipline ourselves, to be disciplined in our faith, that we are to capture ourselves pretty much and beat it into submission. And what are we beating it into submission to? Well, we're beating it into submission to this. We're soldiers. We are soldiers. We have to be dedicated to this fact. We are fighting a war. We are partakers in something that is so much greater than we are. And a lot of times, our personal fights, our personal battles can overtake us and make us think about me, make me think not necessarily on, well, what is somebody else struggling with? It's a dedication that we have towards the cause, making sure that we're glorifying God in all the things that we're doing, and especially personal, the personal cause out there, making sure that our brethren are being protected from the wiles of the devil. One thing that we should think about is struggles in the family. If somebody has a wound, we don't handle them exactly the same way that we would if somebody that didn't. If you were told to pick these people up, if somebody's got a wound, you're going to make sure you pay special attention to where that wound is, and you might even try to avoid touching it, try not to irritate something that could be harmful to the person that you're trying to help. And the same way, spiritually, we should be looking out for one another in those areas, because a lot of us have weaknesses that are different, but that's the importance of knowing each other as well. When we are when we spend time and we have disciplined ourselves to go for each other, to live for each other, sacrificial lives, we have to invest our time. We have to invest our talking. I mean, whatever we're doing, we invest in each other. And that is part of what being a soldier is about. It's not about me. It's about the overall picture and how we can do that, how do we do that together. Everyone's struggles are different, and your freedom. So a lot of us, because we have different struggles, our freedoms can be crippling sometimes to other people. And so we have to be cognizant of what we do, even when it comes to what we dress, how we talk to people. Maybe it's a little too much, or maybe it's not enough. Maybe we are completely letting people go off astray. You know, none of us having children would allow our child to just walk out of the house at 10 or 12 years old and be like, I'm done with this family. I can do my own thing. You know, we would fight and plead for our children to want to stay. And that's the type of an environment that we should have here, where we love each other and where we are very focused around each other's strengths and each other's weaknesses equally. So what's the objective in this war? Satan has put strongholds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5, it says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when I read this, it makes me think, all right, so there are speculations, there are very lofty things, or I guess the word would be, I'm trying to remember how it's put it. It starts with P, but either way, there's thoughts that intend to they provoke people to think that it's right or it's wrong. Those things are what we are dealing with, a lot of lofty ideas, a lot of lofty people putting themselves up maybe above God or above God's knowledge, above his wisdom. And it says that we're destroying those speculations that are raised up against the knowledge of God. So we have a standard, just like we were talking about earlier, how we're to fight. That standard is the knowledge of God. And when we bump the knowledge of God against each other, we should all fall inside of those parameters, inside knowledge of God, and we can know. And I think that goes a lot along the lines of testing every spirit. And we're to make them captive. So these thoughts, these lofty arguments and things, but here it says they're rebellious. If we have to make them captive, we have to bring them captive to the obedience of Christ. They're rebellious thoughts. Satan puts these strongholds around the fundamental truths of life. And this is where we see a lot of things that are being promoted in the church. We see things that can be, it's just the thought process that starts to grow and grow and grow. If we are not careful with one another, we can kind of succumb to a lot of the things the world would want us to do, instead of doing what we should be doing according to the knowledge of God. So some of those things are God's ideas or his truth about morality, right? What God says about justice, what he says about motherhood, what he says about fatherhood, ethics, relationships, modesty, success. There's all kinds of things we could talk about that we could bump against the knowledge of God and see where our parameters are in those. And when things go outside of those parameters, those are the things that we know that are our objectives to fight. So Satan is kind of using these things, twisting a lot of things around, making a smoke screen. And some of those things, I came up with a couple examples, but these are things that I've necessarily had to deal with in my environment. But people believing that they can just get to heaven by being a good person. These are ideas that are trying to be bumped up against what we know from the knowledge of God. Your separation is not about you being good or bad necessarily. It's about the sin and the fact that you need Jesus the Christ. You need the blood of him. Ladies thinking that it's okay, it's perfectly fine to abort children. That the baby could be a leech or a parasite that you can just kind of get rid of. It's just borrowing from you, so it doesn't matter. What happens to it, where we know that God says that from conception, that life is a valuable life, is created in the image of God, and that human life is extremely special in that. You're a good father if you just stick around. This is something that in the military you have to deal a lot with, is dads who are like, I'm just in it just to finish being with these kids, but they're not necessarily investing in their own children, when we know that God has called fathers to not only be there, but to be leaders in their households. Sexual compatibility is the most important prerequisite prior to marriage, and your children belong to the state first and then God second. And these are things that the environment is teaching. They're not necessarily something that is very outwardly spoken on. The first one is pretty openly, especially in the social media area. But we know that God's plan on marriage, and especially when it comes to children, is that it is supposed to be a union that is meant It is a union that is meant for ministry. It's a form of ministry, and it is meant to glorify God. And when you have children, those are a commitment essential. So when a man and a woman get together, they have to be committed to one another in order for the fruit of having children actually to come out, and for God's use for the family to actually be there. And so we also know what he says about premarital sex in that as well. They go hand in hand. But we have a problem sometimes in our own congregations. This is something that I've seen before. But it's where we can sometimes allow Satan to come in and change our minds, or maybe our minds hadn't been changed all the way, but we allow Satan to depict how we should think in the future. And because of those things, a lot of times we can commit friendly fire on one another. And we should be careful with that, because obviously we love each other here. You know, other congregations, I would hope they will love each other the same way we do. We love each other. But a lot of times, things can be, because of those freedoms that we were talking about earlier, because of the freedoms that we have, sometimes we cannot think about the soldier that's beside us that's maybe wounded. And maybe we can cause each other to commit friendly fire to each other. Satan can just get involved, and we should just be careful. So, So the weapons of our warfare, this is what I was trying to get to. Weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy the strongholds. In that smokescreen, we find ourselves, we battle a lot of fleshly fights or worldly problems. And we sometimes get so stuck on the physical things that are going on, the problems that we're having with each other even. We can start to think, instead of me actually dealing with the spiritual thing, I'm dealing with this certain person. And when we battle a spiritual war with a carnal mind, we can find ourselves kind of messed up. We commit friendly fire a lot because of those things. So, what does Romans 12 verses 2 say? And so we know that says that be renewed, or be do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to focus on the fact that our minds must be renewed. We have to live in an environment where we're willing to let the Word of God wash over and change the way that we think from a carnal way about things, trying to seek our advantage to trying to seek the advantage of our brethren, and especially the mission of God that's in front of us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4, let's go there. He talks about the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy the strongholds. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. This is still Paul again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand up against stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Paul's humility in this, it's inspiring to think that even though he's in a prison right now, there's a lot of things that are physically going on with him, problems that are happening. He knows that there's things that are going on with the churches all around in these verses in Ephesians and in the Corinthians. But he says, you know, it's not by my power. And maybe it took the humbling experience of being in prison, being beaten down, and whatever they do back then in those days, but to completely break a person down, to realize that it's not by my power at all that I'm going to win anything, that I'm going to even be victorious, that I'm even battling. Like the battle that's there, we know that it belongs to the Lord. And sometimes to think about that while we're fighting is a hard thing to actually just like focus on, like, this is not my battle. And so there are certain things that we have to do to be prepared for the battle that God's going to fight for us. And those decisions that we make, because when we are in the trench, as we are right now, whether we are in the trench or we're forward, you know, deployed in another place, we're getting out of the trench and moving forward, whatever we're doing, in the trench moment, it's where we make the decision to follow God or not. And that trench can turn into a stronghold against the battle, or it can turn into a mass burial site. So, Paul's saying that it's not my earthly power. You know, and here he's talking about in both these verses. He said, you know, it's not my earthly power nor my strength of the strength of my might. The weapons of the war are divine. They are a divine power of God's power. We should fight with God's might and His powerful and these weapons are His equipment that He's given us. And so that's where we go to the armor of God. It's not my equipment. It's not how great of a philosopher I can be, or not how great I can speak to people, or any of those kinds of things, but it's what God says. It's how God tells me to defend, how God tells me to show up to the situation. And there are many different ways to look at the armor of God, but this is one of the things that's gotten me to think about. You know, therefore, we'll start at 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. One of the ways that I look at it a lot is in this, and I'm going in order, but have I prepared myself, right? So this is just a belt. And it talks about girding up your loins with the belt of truth. Back then, they wore tunics that had instead of having a fancy belt, it kind of was more of a rope that went around their waist. And in this tunic, there's a big dress that had a short front and a longer back. And they would take up the longer back and they would tuck it in. So I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen like Aladdin, but what he's wearing is a lot like what it would look like after they have girded up their loins. And it meant you were getting ready for work. You had to actually be able to either run or lift or do something to where this big old skirt ain't going to get in your way. And so they would do that. And so I looked at that as like, have I prepared myself for the labor that's ahead of me? Have I reasoned the labor that's of love, right? Lauren did a lesson, I want to say two or three Sundays ago, about these labors. A lot of times we talk about a labor of love when it's a labor of the love. There's a standard there. It's the love that God has commanded us to have for one another. Have I prepared myself for that labor that's ahead of me? Have I prepared on reflecting on the truth? And this is where the breastplate of truth, because if God is the standard of this love that we're supposed to have, then there's a truth to how we're supposed to be. Have I reflected on the truth of God's word before this labor is to go? Do I understand God's righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness? Am I willing to study it on matters of anger, love, jealousy, celebration, judgment, etc.? All these things. A lot of times people see jealousy or anger as an evil thing, but when they're righteous, when it's a righteous anger or a righteous jealousy, they are actually a beautiful thing. The way a husband loves his wife is jealous. It's righteous jealousy. The way that you get upset when somebody wrongs your own child, that's righteous anger. Now, how you deal with that can completely change that. But there are righteous aspects to these things, and God has a righteous standard for how we love each other, how we are jealous in some ways, how we are judging each other. There is a righteous way to judge each other. There's a standard that we have. Do I understand? Are we ready in season and out of season, you know, to give an answer for the hope that is in us? Are our shoes tied up? You're not going to do any work out there unless your shoes are ready. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to stand firm with boots that are not tied, but it's kind of difficult, or at least it's extremely uncomfortable. I wear boots every day, Monday through Friday, and I can't stand when they're untied, trying to walk around and stuff. They flop all over the place. I can't really run. It is not a very good feeling, for sure. But it does, it takes away from my ability to work. Are we prepared? Do we have an answer? Judge Scott, you know, he gave a devo, And that was his thing at the end. He said, you know, we should have something. Each one of us should have something where we can say it. You know, even if it only takes 10 seconds to say it, but when somebody asks right away, you have something that's prepared automatically. Are we there? Have we prepared? Are we prepared to spread this gospel and use it to make peace with people? And our shield of faith, do we have faith? I like to use the analogy of the bulletproof vest. The police officer, when he is taught about his bulletproof vest, you know, he has a lot of, you know, faith in the fact that it will do what it's supposed to do, but it's not until he's actually confronted in a situation where a gun is pulled on him, maybe, and he's not quick enough for the draw, where he has to put his full, which belief, the word belief, is a full weight down on that faith. I can't remember what the word was, but a lot of times faith and belief get mixed up in the Bible, but there's a specific type of faith that we're supposed to have as believers, where we're to put our full weight down on it. And that is the type of faith. Do we have that faith that make it possible for us to continue to move forward? It's easy to move from here to here because I'm already there. But when God calls me to move from here out to here in my comfort zone, or uncomfortable zone, I guess I should say, that's a lot harder to do. Are we able to move forward trusting in God? And then the sword and the helmet, I put these together because in Ephesians, they are together. He says, take with and put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which are the word of God. So both of these work together to be the word of God. Am I protecting my thoughts? And am I living offensively? It goes back to righteous living, the breastplate. But am I living offensively to the things that God's word calls out that I know are detrimental to me? Am I actually abstaining from things? Am I making sure to keep myself out of those situations? We spend a whole lot of time together as a family of believers, and I don't ever want to see us change from being concerned about each other, loving one another, that it's marginalized into just a friendship that we have. Because in my experience, at least, friends are more afraid of your feelings, but family is more fearful for your eternity. And so I love y'all. I really do. I appreciate all of the encouragement that I've ever had since being up here. This is anytime I talk about how I became a Christian, this church is, I mean, y'all are the cornerstone of what transitioned me to understand what the will of the Lord was. And I appreciate that love that y'all have given. And so there's the last part of Ephesians chapter 6 that I didn't talk about. And it's because it's the most important, I feel, part of wearing this armor. In 18, verse 18, chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When we pray together, we allow this all of these portions of God's armor to be activated. And yeah, it seems like it's a little mushy thing that we come to each other and we talk about our personal problems. You know, people outside of the world, they look at this church and they see how much we love each other, and maybe they're put off by it. You know, maybe it's a little weird or something like that, how much we care, how much we will invest in each other. But when Satan looks at this congregation, he sees this. We're defending one another. We are circled around each other. And in prayer, that's when that becomes not only a defense, but it's also an offense. So I want to end. This wasn't a very long sermon. Nerves probably had something to do with that. But I want to end this in Daniel chapter 10. This is the last verse and then a few comments after it. But in Daniel chapter 10, we started in Daniel chapter 10, and we're gonna use the last verse, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, and it's verse 20 or 19 through 21. I had a little marker in there. 19 through 21. All right, and so, and we're going to go up a little bit to 18, actually. Then there came again, and he touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. So he's getting back up. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto you. Be strong, yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, Know you where I come unto you, how or wherefore I've come and why I've come unto you? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of the truth, that there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we can be sure that the Lord goes before us. He's fighting a fight that is, it's not ours. The battle is ours, but the battle itself belongs to the Lord. The victory is of the Lord. And he's fighting things, he's moving, and he loves us, and he strengthens us, and he will go and fight those battles, those things that are hard. So the part of this verse that I really wanted to focus on was in the very end of verse 21, because this was a thing that was super mind-blowing, but he says, there is none, but I will show that these things that are noted in the scripture of the truth, and there is none that holds with me in these things, or no one that fights with me or resists Greece and Persia with me, except for Michael, your prince. And so that was like one of those weird ones that I'm like, what? Like Daniel is he's got a prince and is Michael, this archangel, all this kind of stuff. Like what's going on here? And we won't really understand. I don't think we can take it to try to stamp, put our flag in and what it is necessarily, how it works in the spiritual realm. But what I do see here is that Daniel is a part of an army. Daniel is a part of an army that is not only under command, but it's under the command of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. And so, you know, as we are waking up, you know, as we're putting on this armor, when we put on our PJs, when we put on our clothes for work, our uniforms, some of us in the military, you're not just putting on clothes, but you're putting on your armor, your spiritual armor. And that God doesn't want you to fight. He wants you to report for roll call and pass your uniform inspection. He's doing the fighting for us. So this is a real war, and there are real lives that are at stake. People really living, people really dying. There's a lot of people that are, they find themselves in Desert Storm or Afghanistan, or, you know, the Afghan wars, all these kinds of things, and they might die instantly from that. But not only is their soul that important, but it's also the 89-year-old man that's lived all the way up until the end of his life. He's going to be judged according to the same standards as the man that died in an actual physical conflict. And so let's not mistake the severity of this battle that we're fighting. If there's anybody who is not a part of the Lord's army, you know, and you feel like you need someone to talk more about what it means to be part of that army, to be a part of his church, please get up with somebody. Get up with the elders. Get up with deacons. Get up with somebody and ask questions. This congregation is a loving congregation, and we'll be willing to answer those questions. But if you need any need of prayer, please come forward as we sing the song of invitation.